From Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana, this is the Marrow of the Message. These messages are summary messages of sermons preached during our Sovereignty series. This message is entitled, This is My Father's World, from September 2nd, 2012. This is My Father's World. Now in Psalm chapter 50, the Lord makes claim and claims all things as His own. Listen to these verses beginning at verse 9. I'll begin at verse 10. For every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. God has claimed all things as His. Well, we worship God who is sovereign, and we declare that God, from Scripture, God has declared that He is the sovereign God, and we believe it. And this text from Psalm chapter 50, I think, beautifully declares that all things are His. This is my Father's world. And we believe this and we testify to it, but oftentimes we live as though this is not our Father's world. So often we live as though this is Satan's domain. We live with a thought that because Satan is called the prince of this world, that somehow God and Satan are involved in this cosmic battle for dominion. But the Scripture says it, God rules over all. A beautiful quote written by Abraham Kuyper, I'm sure most of you are familiar with it, says this, there is not an inch in the entire domain of human life of which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not proclaim mine. Everything, every place, everywhere is under the rule of Jesus Christ. Everything, everywhere, every place is under Christ's divine, supernatural, sovereign rule. Everything, everything, both what we would consider sacred and secular, everything is under His domain. No realm exceeds or extends or encroaches upon His sovereign rule. He rules over everything. This is so important for us as Christians, because there's nowhere on this earth where the light of Jesus Christ cannot penetrate and influence and make a difference. God is sovereign. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, God says, I am God Almighty. He is the sovereign by declaration. Also, He's the sovereign by conquest. Says in Isaiah chapter 63, a beautiful picture of pre-incarnate Christ, or at least a prophetic word regarding Him. Who is this coming up out of Bozrah? His garment, His raiment is dripped in blood. And He comes out of Bozrah in Isaiah chapter 63 as the conquering Messiah. And having conquered His enemies. You can look at other verses such as Colossians chapter 2 verse 15, which declares He has defeated, destroyed, disarmed all the powers of darkness. So we can declare, this is my Father's world, and we can be glad in it. We can, on the authority of Jesus Christ, claim His authority over all things. It's not our authority. We don't have authority over all things, over every place. But as Christians, we can go in the might and power of the Lord Jesus Christ, influencing, bringing light, bringing grace and blessing wherever we go. Wherever we go. We can be glad and praise God that Satan is not in charge. He is defeated. He has been disarmed. And Christ has triumphed over all earthly, all heavenly powers. So what are the implications for the church? What's the implications for those who have been called out by God through Jesus Christ? What is our place in the world? Maybe another way to ask the question. Jesus said, our place in the world is the world over. He said in the Great Commission, go into all the world. And we go, as I said earlier, in Christ's authority, because He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go into all the world, make disciples. Let no rock remain unturned. Let no vocation remain unoccupied. Go into all the world. But don't we find ourselves pulling out of the world? For instance, maybe you're one that you only will listen to Christian music, or you only listen to Christian artists. You only will go to Christian movies or watch or go eat at Christian restaurants. You only hire Christian plumbers. You only go to a Christian doctor. You only have Christian friends. Everything, oftentimes, so often in our lives, everything is Christian only, as if to go beyond that or to enter into an agreement with a non-Christian plumber, for instance, might in your mind seem as though you're entering into a realm that is not controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil does not reign and rule. He is on God's leash. So even if we would go or listen, hear a song that's not Christian, we could still enjoy it. We could go to a movie. It's not a Christian movie, but we might still find there to be beauty, or something to be enjoyable. We could find it to be thrilling, for instance. But the devil doesn't reign and rule. The devil's on God's leash. He can't attack. He can't smear. He can't assault. He can't tempt. He can't go beyond that which God allows him to do. But the devil still influences, according to God's will, he still influences, he still lies, he still blinds unbelievers. He still roars, even as he's tied on that chain. So when we are tempted or pressured to get off the street, to hole up in our houses or our churches, so to speak, and then we'll make a testimony that we'll do only all things Christian, we find ourselves, though, being somewhat hypocritical, because when we get off the street, we go back home, so often we lock the door, we pull the shades, and we turn on the TV, we watch our secular shows, laugh at secular jokes, we turn on the computer, go to secular websites, we watch secular news, and we play secular games, etc., and etc. It's something about the reaction to the world is wrong. That we can't react in that way. If this is my Father's world, then where in the world do we fit in? If we go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, by the way, I'm not suggesting, while you're looking for this, I'm not suggesting that we do whatsoever our flesh would please. There was a conversation between Martin Luther and someone else long time ago, and Martin Luther was advocating enjoying this world in which we live, enjoying the beauty, enjoying the offerings it has, the pleasures of different kinds, and the person arguing with Martin Luther said, well, it sounds like you are advocating that we can do whatsoever we please. And Martin Luther looked at him and said, yes, but sir, what do you please? What is it that you please? Do you, as a Christian, is not your heart drawn to the things that please God? So then Jesus, framing this in light of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, I'll let you take a moment to read it. He said, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 13, verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. I'll let you read it for the fullness of that. And Jesus is speaking to not just you, not just me individually, but the disciples, first of all, you as a group, speaking a message to the church, you the church, Christians, this body of Christ, you are, not will become, not should be or ought to be, but you are the very salt, the only salt of the earth. Christian, do you believe that? Do you believe that? You are the very salt of the earth. By the way, I learned that phrase, the very salt of the earth, the very salt, from Frederick Bruner. Appreciate that in his great commentary. But the body of Christ, the church, is seasoning, is flavoring, does influence the events and happenings of men on earth. Not because we're great, not because we're the smartest, not because we have a leg up on everyone in and of ourselves, but because we carry Christ into the world. Christ, the hope of glory, lives in and through the church as we proclaim the word. See, we're ordinary people. If you just look at us, if you put Christians in with a group of non-Christians and you just mix them all together and you stood back looking, you truly could not tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. You might think you can, and maybe you can occasionally pick a Christian out. Your spirit, the spirit of Christ, testifying with the spirit dwelling in them. But by mere appearances, no one can tell. It says Christians proclaim the word and carry out the works that Christ has ordained from them before the foundation of the world. As we carry Christ into the world in this way, we are salt. And Jesus said, again, we function in this way. You are the salt of the world. And so go. Salt purifies. Salt flavors. Salt also kills. It suppresses corruption and so on. So Jesus says, go salt. Go season. Go flavor. You are salt. You are seasoning. You are flavor. Christian, do you believe this? Jesus said it. Christians in the world throughout the centuries have served the function of aiding humanity and ministries of mercy and relief, hospitals, and science and education, and health issues of different kinds over the centuries, in politics, the arts, and you can just go on and on and on. The Christians put pressure upon governments to abolish slavery. Human life, without Christians, without this salt that Jesus said you are by design, Christians, according to Christ, are the salt, the very salt, the only true flavoring and seasoning from God in the world. Without Christians in this world, life on earth would be unbearable. But he does say something in verse 13 that we need to pay attention to. Notice, he gives the blessing first. You are salt. Then he gives a command. This is the way the gospel functions. Blessing first, grace first, then command, then response. God calls us salt. But he does warn us. Christ warns us in the second part of 13, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty? Again, a good brother reminded us that in our church that salt back in Jesus' times would have been different than our table salt. Salt that we're most accustomed to is sodium chloride, whereas back in Jesus' time, salt would have been rich in minerals with other uses and full of flavor, but also full of good health in that salt. But he warns us of becoming unsalty. We're tempted to reduce the salt. Obviously, our health and human service, the health departments and educators try to tell us to reduce salt for our diet, and maybe that's a good idea. But when Christians attempt to reduce salt in the world, in other words, by holing up, by returning home, by staying in, by locking the world out, we're in danger of losing our saltiness. Jesus never advocated reduction in salt. And as we try to extract ourselves from culture, the culture in which we live, wherever you live today, when you find yourself extracting yourself from it, and when the church begins to withdraw from the community in which it resides, when the body of Christ tries to extract itself from the world, Jesus said it becomes useless. Useless. Many of us as Christians find our lives to feel as though we have no purpose. Well, often it's because we've pulled ourselves out. We've cut off friendships. We've cut off relationship with our neighbors, with co-workers, and so on. We've become useless and we feel useless because we have ceased being the flavor that Christians were intended to be. What a vivid picture Jesus gives us in this snapshot of we're salt in the world. Salt doesn't make salt any saltier in the salt shaker. It has to be applied. Well, God in Christ, through the Spirit, makes the church the flavor of the presence of Christ on earth. Well, let's spend a minute or two on the second part of this. Verse 14 through 16, Jesus says that we are the light. Same thing, you, the church, are the light of the world. You are, not will become, not should be, but you are. Now, this is interesting for us and should thrill us because John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And now he calls the church the light of the world. The light of the world. Christ, the light of the world. The church, the light of the world. Through the church, Christ lights the world through proclamation of his word and through works that he ordained from before the foundation of the world. The promise of Christ assures us that if we keep Christ held up as the torch, it's impossible for us to be useless. We will light the world. He makes us shine effectively. He says that a light will shine, a city on the hill. You can see this with light shining through windows cannot be hidden. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. He makes us shine effectively, his glory on earth. Christ has been taken to the nations. Christ will continue to be taken to the nations. And one other thing to notice, and we read it in verse 15, he says, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. They put it on the table. Friends, Jesus Christ has set us on the table to light the room, to light the world in which we live. He's put Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church on the table at 1702 Lawton Avenue in Columbus, Indiana. Christian, as you listen to this, know this. Christ has put you on the table. You are the light of the world. You, as an individual, of course, the light of Christ shining, but as a church of Jesus Christ, somehow, according to the divine power of God, we shine and light the world in which we live with the light of Jesus Christ, a testimony to his glory for the glory of God. Jesus said, when you live as this light, for you are the light of the world will see your good deeds. They will see a unique sort of works. They'll see you handle adversity different than they do. They'll see you handle success different. They will see love and cheerfulness and kindness and mercy practice amongst yourselves as the body of Christ and even in your relationships with unbelievers. They will see this unique sort of good works and they'll glorify your Father in heaven. In other words, the result is praise and glory to God in heaven. A veil is somewhat removed in some way and glory is given to God. One other comment. Because someone listening right now may say, but I felt as though I ought to be in full-time Christian ministry. I think I'm just not fulfilling my purpose. How do I know my purpose? Well, that's something you should pray about. But just because you're a Christian doesn't mean Jesus doesn't call everyone into vocational ministry, where you devote your time to the study and preaching or teaching or serving in some way on a full-time basis. He doesn't call. In fact, most people are not called into that. But Luther had a conversation with a cobbler, and this cobbler nearby where he lived was very concerned that now he had come to Christ, he had believed on him according to the grace of God, and he wondered what should he do. All he knew to do was make shoes. Evidently, he was not very literate either. So he was concerned. He asked Martin Luther, what should I do? Should I somehow get into the ministry full time? And Luther looked at the cobbler and he said, in answer to the man's question, he said, make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Christians can live in this world, must live in this world. We are salt and light. We are that. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of God, that others may praise God in heaven. Make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. May the Lord bless you and keep you as you consider this is our Father's world.